I want you to turn with me this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 6. And those that were present a couple of weeks ago will remember that we started this passage, and unfortunately it's been led off since then. So I'm going to have to ask you to pick up a few, those things that you forget about 2 weeks ago as we go into this morning. But we want to try and deal with this passage both this morning and this evening. So if really like you to be free and get back tonight, because the two halves stand together, but you're not prepared to sit to 3 o'clock this afternoon, so we need to do it in two parts. John 6, and reading at verse 25, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking of the water is over. The crowd have got round the lake, and we start with when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." They asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe on the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it was not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life, has eternal life. I am the bread of life." Turning again, as I say this morning, to John 6, continuing the theme of grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John's big burden is to present Christ as the truth, as the answer to men and women's living. We've already considered in John 6 the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking, not in the water, but on the water. Still have to get that typing changed. But it's important to remember that these stories which you tell boys and girls are not simply their stories. Yes, they're historical events that happened, but they're placed in this book by the Holy Spirit, as John wrote it down, to convey truth to us. They are the basis of all that follows. They are part of what John is trying to say to us. They're not purely stories. They're historical events that carry eternal significance and eternal truth. And we need to understand that. I want to remind you very quickly that in that sense of the feeding of the 5,000, we're dealing in a time where it was a subsistence economy. It was a hand-to-mouth existence. If you didn't work in the fields and you didn't reap the crops, you didn't have your bread, you died. And there are many places in the world like that today where people live from hand to mouth. To have your crops is to live, to have no crops is to die. You spend your life not building up bank balances, not building up wonderful places where you can live and things that you can enjoy, but you build your life around keeping alive. And we find that hard to grasp, but that's at the very heart of what has been said here. It's a life and death issue. It's not purely about whether we take this brand of bread or that brand of bread or another one as we go into Tesco's and they're all spread out across the shelves and we can, no. It is either have bread or I die. It's as simple and as straightforward as it. That is the basis that John is building upon in this particular story. And I remind you of the themes that John 5 is the place where we came across with the divinity of the Son of God. He sets it before us very clearly. And also his rejection, where they turn and they will not come to him. And Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. These are they which speak of me, but you will not come to me. And they refuse him. They reject him. We there have the dependence upon Moses, where they quote to him Moses, and he said at the end of it, you think that Moses is the person you follow. Moses is the very person is going to rise up on a day to come in judgment upon you. And you'll see that theme continue to work out this morning. And the locations in the wilderness. Not only are we dealing with the fact that it's a life and death situation, but we move into the wilderness, a place where if you didn't have food, you died very quickly. If you didn't have water, you died very quickly. And it's shifting back, and the whole background is the wilderness experience of Israel and the manna. The two things are coming together. They're being blended together. The Exodus story, Israel in the wilderness without food. God provides the food. He provides the manna. And the timing we find out at the beginning is the Passover. And the background is the whole escape from Egypt. The whole thing of the Passover lamb is in the background. That'll be this evening before we get fully there. But that's there. It's in the background. And we need to remind ourselves of those themes that are working out. What we've seen so far, the last morning, I didn't get down it the way I wanted to, but we focused it. Christ focuses on the eternal dimension of life. These people are obsessed with the food. They come after him because they had their belly filled and they wanted to live. They wanted to have an easy life. And Jesus raises them up to the eternal dimension. He points them forward that there's more to life than just food. He focuses on faith. He challenged their view of the relationship with God. It was a faith versus doing. They said, how can we do the work of God? He was a people who actually felt they could do something that would please God. And Jesus is reminding them, it is not that case. The work of God is to believe in the one who sent. It is a work of faith in him. And the problem arises, and this is where we broke it at the last morning, where they demand a sign. Okay, we hear what you're saying, but we want a sign. Our forefathers had the manna in the wilderness, and suddenly you see the theme coming together. The whole experience is judging it together. John reminds us that that's what happened. They said, well, been in the wilderness, we got fed. Okay, we want a sign from you. We want some more bread. We want an easy life. Our fathers had manna in the wilderness. We want bread. And we determined that it was a puppet king they were looking for. Someone who would do what they wished, someone who would provide for their needs, someone who would look after them. And you know, there's so much in the world today, in the world of Christianity, and I finished here the last morning, where people are looking for a God who will please them. We mightn't ask for signs in the same way that these people ask for signs, but we are a people who look to God to provide for me. And Jesus answers them. He refuses the miracle. He doesn't do it. And right throughout the Gospels, you will see that Jesus does not play the puppet king. He will not play for people. And in Matthew chapter 12 and 39, he says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he points to the cross. And friends, that is still the same today. Our Jesus is not a puppet king. He does not respond to people. He does not do what they want. He moves things forward. He focuses on them. For friends, it is all of grace from start to finish. And that's why we sang those hymns this morning. That's why we started with them, And Can It Be. That's why we went on to Amazing Grace and why we have actually gone on to now none but Christ can satisfy it, is to come to realize that it's all of grace. It is God's work, it is God who does it, and God alone. And you and I are only here this morning because of him. And you know, friends, there's times I would love to see a bit more enthusiasm about that. Yeah, I'm one of those people that's up front. I can express myself. I know that everybody's not like that. But there are times we sing the hymns with lackluster enthusiasm, where we can quibble over the odd word or two here, or we can quibble over, well, whatever. It's the truth that matters. Grace. We're dealing with grace. God's undeserved favor. Neither me nor you deserved it. That's the theme we're expanding this morning. And the focus then turns to himself as the source of life. He turns to them. He corrects them when they ask for the sign. He says, it was not Moses who gave you this bread. They said, Moses gave you this. No, it wasn't Moses who gave you this bread. It was my Father who gave you this bread. The one on whom you depend and who will be your accuser. It was not him. Now they're back at it again. They're back looking at the legalistic terms, and Jesus corrects them. He says, it was not Moses. And you know, friends, you and I have got to remember, it's the danger of a fascination with men. I went through a Martin Lloyd-Jones phase when I was young. I read everything that Martin Lloyd-Jones has written. If Martin Lloyd-Jones said it, it was like words coming down from heaven. He had a tremendous blessing and influence in my life. The doctor, I got stacks of his tapes. I listened to them. In fact, one of the boys in the college one night heard me preach and said, you just sounded like a doctor, and I thought it was great. And then I learned to waken up, and don't be so stupid. Because like all the rest of us, he's only a man. We don't follow him. I've known crowds in Northern Ireland who followed names. If a certain preacher was preaching in a place, the place is packed. Hey, friends. It's not about Moses. It's not about Billy Colville. It's about him. We're only servants. We're only the agents by which God works and moves. Do not miss it. These people were missing the work of God because they were obsessed with Moses. They kept talking about Moses and they were missing it. And if we get our eyes on men, we miss it. I'll put it like this. If we get our eyes on women, we miss it. We need to remember that. It is my Father, he said in verse 32, who gives you the bread from heaven. For the true bread of God is found in the one who comes down from heaven and who gives life to the world, he says. Follow that through here. Verse 33, it's the true bread. It is the bread that is true. He is directing them to himself. In verse 33, he says, it's the he who come down from heaven. Forget the manna, forget the physical bread. The true bread of God is he, it's him, it's me. He's driving them to himself because he is the one who makes the difference. But they only see the bread. They say, give us this bread. Oh, yeah, we want this bread. They have heard him, yet they're still thinking of a bread that'll last for 40 years. Because if Jesus had given them the bread and they'd eat it every day and they had a wonderful, easy life and a wonderful time, well, maybe 40 years they got out of it, but they would have died. The easy life would have ended. And in verse 35, he puts it unambiguously. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the only bread that gives life. I am the true source of life. And in verse 49, he will ram it home. What does he say? Your fathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. He said, do you see what you're asking for? What you're asking for may give you an easy life, but you will die. But what I give you will give you eternal life. What I give you is true life. I am the true bread of life. It's the bread that, not the bread that he gives, but he alone as the true bread is the one who matters. He expands. And this whole theme of being true, he expands, John expands it. We have seen him as the true lamb, the Old Testament lamb of God, points to Jesus. The temple, the meeting place of God and man, Jesus is the true temple. He is the true serpent on the pole. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he is the true bread. He is not a replacement for the manna. He is the fulfillment of all that God promised. All of the Old Testament forces and drives itself to him. John is again putting it before us. Here is the one who is the true bread. I am the bread of life. And he expands it. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Sorry. That immediately takes us back to Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of the fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Jesus and John is reminding us as he speaks that there's that great promise of God, that the day will come when men's hearts, their lives will be satisfied with him. Notice the words that are used here. And I want you to pick this up this morning because we'll need it tonight. He's not actually talking about bread. Now, you've picked it up from what I've said. You're an intelligent group of people. But it's what's called metaphorical language. And we've already used it in one of our hymns this morning. We used it in verse 4 of And Can It Be, with the story of Peter escaping out of jail when an angel came in and the dungeon was framed with light and his chains fell off and the gates were opened and he walked out, became a metaphor for the salvation experience when the light of God dawns into our souls and we change and we move on. And that's what we're dealing with here. The language he uses is come and believe. He who comes to me, he who believes in me, you don't come to bread, you don't believe in bread, you eat bread. Now hold on to that. We're going to need it down the chapter. You have seen me, he says. The miracle. A man. A potential king. But not the Son of God. He faces them. You have seen me, but you do not believe. Their ambition and their hopes have been roused, but they still do not believe, says Jesus. You still do not believe. It's all there, all the words that he's used, everything he said, and he looks at them and he says, you still do not believe. And you know, friends, the question then comes, is his mission a failure? We've watched John 5, we're now in John 6, and at the end of this chapter, we're going to see a whole lot of people who actually leave him, and what we're dealing with here, you know, what's happening? And there are times, friends, and we're working and we're laboring, when we're mystified by the refusal of people to come to Jesus. And we wonder, is it worthwhile? And we wonder about going on. Well, Jesus addresses that. This is the burden of what I want to get to this morning. The answer starts in verse 37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do the will, to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. There it is. Let's take it verse by verse, because this is difficult. There's been a lot of arguments over this. We need to tease this out here, what's been said. And there it is before us. You see, there are those who say it's a Calvinist versus Arminian understanding of these verses. The people take the first clause the Father gives, and they say, the Calvinists say, there you are, that's what it is. Go to the second verse, whoever comes to me, the Arminian. Well, let me say something to you. John was neither a Calvinist nor an Arminian. When he wrote this, they hadn't lived, and they hadn't written, and we weren't burdened with those thoughts. So let's set them on one side. And can I say it respectively, and I mean it to make the stupidity of some of the talk that goes on here. Jesus was neither a Calvinist nor an Arminian. He was the Son of God who came into this world, and as he stood there, he used these words, he said them. How men have used them later, it's not for us to look at it. It's for us to consider, what is Jesus saying here? What is being said here? Let's take it bit by bit. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. You cannot miss that this clause states clearly that there's a people given by the Father to the Son. And if you want to see that corroborated, go to John 17, to the high priestly prayer of Jesus, where he talks again and again about all those who are given to him. There is a given people, a people given to him. You cannot avoid that at all. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive them away. The second clause there is a figure of speech. It's a positive emphasized by a negative. If you really want to know what it's called a latote. We use them all the time. You're not as young as you used to be, which means you're quite old now. We're getting at it, aren't we? You're not doing badly at all, which means you're doing quite well. And there's a classic one in Romans 8. He who did not spare his only son is to emphasize what God did for us in that all of his wrath fell upon him. And that's what's used here when Jesus said, never drive him away. It is a negative to emphasize a positive. And the word that's used here for driving away is the usual word which is used for throwing out. It's the Greek word ekbalo. It means to throw out. That is its basic meaning. Whoever comes to me, says Jesus, I will never throw them out. They're already in, given by the Father. That's what the meaning is here. And you say, don't know about that. Well, let's move the argument on. Follow the argument. Verse 38 gives the reason why he will never drive them away, why he will never throw them out. For. And the Greek word there and the word for is something. It states what it's about. For he came to do the Father's will. What is the Father's will? And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. That's the will of the Father. All that I've given you, you will lose none. I will never throw them out. Whoever comes to me, all that the Father has given to me, eternal life. Notice verse 40 emphasizes it. And notice it starts with a for again, with a reason. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I shall raise him up at the last day. And again, notice we're talking about the eternal dimension. What we're dealing with here, what Jesus started with so long ago when he said to them, it's not about bread, it's not about these things. It is about eternal life. It is about the days forever with him. It is about having a life that commences here and goes on forever and ever. He's not talking about bread. He's not talking about simply life in this world. He's talking about the eternal dimension. He says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive them away, for that is the will of my Father. That is what he intended. That is where things were at. And immediately the people begin to grumble. And immediately the word grumble sends us back to the wilderness, to Exodus 16 and Numbers 11. Well, they were standing in the wilderness, and they knew, we should have stayed in Egypt, and we should have, this is desperate, we're no brain out here, what's it like? They grumbled. Both times they grumbled. In Numbers it was, we're sick of this bread. The manna that they asked for, the people were saying, we're sick of it, we've had enough of it. Oh, that we had some meat. And they grumbled. In the face of the one who is the bread of life, they're grumbling again. The one who can give eternal life, the one who gives them everything, they grumble again. And what's the cause? I'm the bread who came down from heaven. Isn't this Joseph's son? Don't we know his mom and dad? Doesn't he live around the corner? He grew up with him. We saw this wee nipper. Who does he think he is to talk like this? How can he say, I come down from heaven? It's not a statement about the bread, but the personal claim that offends him. Oh, they're very happy for him to give them the bread, but they will not acknowledge who he is. They will not submit to him. They will not yield to him. They want to stand in judgment on him. They still want the puppet king. They still want to negotiate the type of God they serve. They want a God like many in our world today who will say things, if he is God, if I believed in him, then I want a God like this. If God is God, then God should do this. That is what we get all the time. That's how people, and that's exactly what these people are saying, facing with the one who says, I am the bread of life. We don't like it. We want to negotiate the terms. We want to set the deal. We want to frame it. We want to have it. And it won't be. The Bible is not interested in the God we want, but the God who is. That's the tussle that's going on here. And friends, increasingly we have got to declare the God who is to this world. We are not to pander to what men and women want, but we're to declare the God who is, the God who is there, the one who stands and says, the God made known and the one who is the truth. And that's the burden of what Jonah's driving at here. Here he stands. He is the truth. The truth has come into the world. The scriptures all speak of him. Everything points to him. Everything comes to him. And they will not come to him. So Jesus confronts them. Stop grumbling. And then he hits them with it. No one can come to me. This deepens it, doesn't it, friends? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him and I will raise him up at the last day. That's a pretty scary verse. That's not John Calvin writing. That is not any man writing. That is the words of God spoken by his one and only Son. What is he saying to us? That God forces some people to come, but not others? No. Jesus is highlighting the depth of human sinfulness. No one is able to come. And the very behavior that they're giving us screams it out. He says, you're no different than your forefathers. You've looked at it and you say, if we had been alive in the days of the prophets, they'll go on later on. They'll say all sorts of things. We would have done, no, says Jesus, you're just exactly the same as them. As they grumbled in the wilderness in the face of what God was doing, as they've grumbled all this time, you're still grumbling. And the truth is this, you don't come to me because you're not able to come to me. No one is able to come to me. They see the sign, but they don't see the significance. They want to be in control. A God who bows to their whim, and God does not bow to our whims. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The truth of the situation is that no one will come unless God acts. No one will come unless God acts. Can I tie that up with the thought of looking at man? Thank God when God uses a man and people are saved through him. But friends, it's nothing to do with him. It's God's work. If anyone is ever going to come, it's God will do the work and God alone. And you know, you can look sometimes back into the history of church where there were great movements of God and people worshipped the man that brought it and the movement died. Because they forgot the one who does the work. How does God do it? Does he force people? Jesus tells them in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Back to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 55 in the background, Isaiah 54. Come back tonight, we've got another passage in Isaiah coming as well. Because it's most likely that was the passage which was being read in the synagogue at this time. And Jesus turns to them and say, it is written the prophets. They will be taught by God. How does he do it? By drawing. By that inner quiet work. The wooing. The entrance of light that brings truth. The removal of death that brings life. Sometimes he does it quietly over weeks and months. And yes, sometimes years. Where a person's journey moves as God moves in their heart and mind, and he moves and moves until it comes to the place where they say, it's him. Ah, remember Victor. Remember the night gooder than Donald yet when he shook my hand, and after months of listening to me, he shook my hand that night, and he was there. And I can remember other people, and God just went through the door and broke it down. He was like somebody putting a foot to the door, you know, smashing it in, walked through the door, smashed in, and all the world changed. God comes to the heart and mind. He draws, he woos, he calls us to himself. They are taught of him. People who truly come never think they're doing God a favor. You know, I've met a couple of people and I've started to talk to them about coming to Christ and they start laying down their terms and conditions. And I usually say, well, let's just forget about it. Because you're doing God no favors. Salvation isn't about God doing something for us. Salvation is about God rescuing us. We come as beggars, needing forgiveness, wanting life. I Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Says Jesus, they're all taught by God. And the evidence that they're taught by God is quite simply this: they will come to me. And you show you're not taught by God. You show you're not there. Everyone who has heard that inner voice comes to the Son. He is the only one who can make God known. For no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. There's nobody else. He and he alone is the source of life. And we either come to him or we don't. And if we miss him, we don't have life. It's in Jesus that we find life alone. It is in the Son who came from the Father as the bread of God that we find life by believing in him. That's the most important find of all, friends. It's the one decisive moment of change. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Whether it's like Paul on the Damascus Road, and I'm not actually persuaded that Paul on the Damascus Road wasn't at the end of a long period of God working in his life. It can come as a sudden, or it can come slowly. But it comes because of him. It's decisive. Not that we never need him again, but it's the moment where the core of life has changed. Where we come to that place where we say, now none but Christ can satisfy. Where our core hunger, our core thirst, our core emptiness, our core disease, our core rebellion falls at the foot of the cross, falls at the foot of Jesus. And that's why we sang that hymn again this morning. I sighed for rest and happiness. I yearned for them, not thee. But while I passed my Savior by, what happened? I had a good idea one day and I thought to myself, oh God, no. His love laid hold on me. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Christ Jesus, Lord Jesus, found in thee. That's the tremendous thing about it, friends. That's what Jesus is talking about. Have you been there yet this morning, friend? I'm asking, is Jesus that to you? Have you come to that place in your life where you've fallen before him as a beggar? And he's changed it. Oh, yeah. You're not all that you should be. He can say, oh, if you knew, yeah, okay, I'm the same. But hey, my life's changed. It's not what it should be, but it's not what it was. Or not what it could have been. That moment of change. He is a fulfillment of the promise of Isaiah 55. Come to me. He is the one who teaches us of God. Until finally at the end of time, that promise will be fulfilled in all its completement. Revelation 7. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. When it all will be complete and final in that moment. Let me take a moment to draw a couple of conclusions. First of all, I want to say this to you. We need to hold the whole counsel of God. In these verses is the drawing of God. Of that, there's no doubt. But listen, friend, don't you start with me then we shouldn't be preaching the gospel. I don't want to hear that. Because in these verses, it's equally, there's the necessity of coming and believing. It's absolutely essential because if the work of God is to believe in him. And if you don't believe, you perish. We must hold both. And we must proclaim both. We must proclaim a gospel that tells men and women on your own, you're doomed and damned forever. And nothing you can do, nothing you can do can ever change that. God and God alone is the only one who can do it. He's not some mamby-pamby old grandfather in the clouds who's there to run and dress our whims and what we need and what we want. He's no psychological crutch. He's the God of the universe, three times holy. And without his life, we perish. And if you're here this morning, if you've come to Christ, you agree with me. You agree with what Jesus is saying here. I heard it in the prayer meeting this morning. I came. I believed. I can tell you that I could take you to the field in the Isle of Man where I believed. But hey, it was because he drew me. It was because he called me to himself. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, back to the metaphorical language, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Have you been there this morning? You know something, friends, I'd love to see a bit more enthusiasm about it. I honestly would. I'm not asking for people jumping up and down, and but you know, friends, that must drive our lives. I mean, and can it be stirred at the bottom of our being, stirred with passion, stirred with love for him, moved by the love of God? We need to hold the whole counsel of God. And if you've no thought of coming this morning, maybe you're sitting here saying, oh boy, that fellow would put your head away. Friend, I want to cry to you. Open your eyes. Cry to him that he will open your eyes. Cry to him. I would see Jesus as the Son of God, the bread of life, the one who can satisfy the deep needs of my soul. Cry to him, for he alone is the one who can do it. It's our security, friends. This is the will of my Father. Of all those that he has given me, I should lose none. You know, friends, if it came down to you and me, you and I would lose them. But the great thing about it is this, he's not going to lose any because it's the will of his Father. Of all who come to me, I will never throw them out. I think that's an amazing translation, actually. It deepens the grace of God. When I think of sometimes things that I've done and how I've lived, you know, there are people I've said, see, you, I've had enough of you, that's it over. But he says, I will never throw them out. Now, that's not said to encourage sin. That's said to remind us that we've been taken hold of by God and he will never let us go. That's the wonder of his grace. Prayer in John 17, he prays this. While I was with them, he said, as he hands them over to his Father, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost. And then John records for us in John 18 at the garden scene where they come for him and there's the whole backwards and forwards. He says, I am he. And he says, let these men go. I'm the one you want. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have lost none of those that you will give me. Friend, I want to tell you this morning, put your trust in Jesus and he'll never let you go. Are you here this morning, you're a believer and your feet are all over the place and you don't know where you are? He'll not let you go. He'll not lose you. He'll not lose you in the crowd. He'll not lose you in the problems. He'll hold on to you. Of all that the Father has given me, I have lost none. It's eternal life. He will raise us up at the last day. And that's the great hope that you and I have. On that great day, he will raise us up. And we shall be forever with him. The eternal dimension. So Jesus has been driving us towards all the time. I am the bread of life. I am the one who can do this. I am the one who gives this. I am He. And finally, our success. You know, friends, it's difficult today. We don't preach the gospel and people, you know, there's more people out at Sprucefield probably now waiting to get in than there is in here. That's where people want to be. Does that mean that the gospel's going to fail? Does that mean it's all over? No. Jesus said, you have seen me and you do not believe. Grasp it. He looks at them and says, you're not believing in me. And we're going to see tonight a whole lot of them got up and walked away. But he says this, but nevertheless, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And friends, you and I go preaching the gospel and we keep up. You can be someone like some of the missionaries. That William Carey, 41 years in India, never come home for furlough, lost three wives and one son to illness. Hardship, struggle, difficulty. In the 41 years, he saw 700 people saved out of millions in the country. You might think that's good, but when you mean there's millions in India, 700. But he didn't stop. He kept on going. He was faithful to the work of God. He didn't run away in the day of hard things. He didn't run away when people upset him. He didn't run away when people hurt him. He didn't run away when people were bad to him. He didn't run away. He stood his ground. And he kept going. Why? All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And William Carey is known as the father of modern mission. He was down in history as a man that God used greatly. And friends, we need to do that again. It's a day for standing firm. It's a day for holding on.